So today we're looking, as we were looking last week, at the event commonly called the Feeding of the 5,000, although there were certainly many more people than that. I'm beginning to look at that this morning after looking last week at the surrounding elements. Before we do so, let's look at Luke then 9, verse 12 to 17. So I'm going to read from Luke chapter 9, verse 12 to 17. Now the day was ending, and the 12 came and said to him, "Send the crowd away, that they may go into the surrounding villages and countryside and find lodging and get something to eat, for here we are in a desolate place." But he said to them, "You give them something to eat." And they said, "We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless perhaps we go and buy food for all these people," for they were about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, "Have them sit down to eat in groups of about 50 each." They did so and had them all sit down. Then he took 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed them and broke them and kept giving them to the disciples to set before the people. And they all ate and were satisfied, and the broken pieces which they had left over were picked up, 12 baskets full. Before we consider those words, let's again come to God in prayer. Father, again, thank you for the privilege of your word in our lives. Thank you that we can hear and learn and grow and mature spiritually. It's an amazing thought that that's what your word does in our lives, literally transforming us, drawing us nearer to you. Help us, therefore, to do just that, to be drawn nearer to you. And I pray that you'll open my mouth to speak your word for your glory. Amen. As we've been seeing in previous weeks in Luke's Gospel, the ministry of Jesus shows us the sympathy, the compassion, the kindness, the sufficiency of God. We see that in Jesus Christ. We see that in the Old Testament as well, obviously. We see in the Old Testament that God is a God of compassion and he's a God of kindness. And it's filled with statements about that. It's filled with illustrations about that. We see it very clearly in the Old Testament. However, as clear as the compassion and love of God in the Old Testament is seen, it's never more clearly illustrated than in the life of Jesus Christ. We never see God as clearly as we see him in Jesus. That's because Jesus is God. Therefore, in Jesus we see great power, great wisdom, great consistency, great sympathy, great compassion on an amazing scale. And we see that particularly in this miracle. As I said before, this is quantitatively the biggest miracle that Jesus ever did. And it's a miracle of sympathy. It's a miracle of compassion, feeding of people. And it's quite obvious that the false gods of this world, those made up by humans and demons, I suppose, as well, know nothing of this kind of compassion and this mercy. All the false gods, if you notice, in all the false religions, are either indifferent or violently hostile to those who worship them, or somewhere in between those two extremes. But the one true living God, the only God, is a God of great love and compassion. As I say, most clearly seen in Jesus Christ. Now, we saw last week that this miracle, feeding of 5,000 men, not including women and children, this marks the high point of the ministry of Jesus in the north, in Galilee. He's about to leave the north. He's going to head south. He's headed south, obviously, to go towards Jerusalem, and he's headed to Jerusalem to die and to rise again. He's about halfway through his ministry at this point, about 18 months, most of that time up until now has been spent in Galilee, and he's had an opportunity to proclaim the gospel from one end of the north to the other, and he's been crisscrossing, proclaiming the truth of salvation, also doing miracles which show that he is a messenger of God, that show that he is the Messiah, that show that he is in fact God himself, showing as he has the power over disease, over demons, and even over death, thereby showing that he is who he claimed to be. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Savior. Jesus is God. All of this is very clear. And Galilee has listened to that message and also seen those miracles which attest to the message and also know that he's done all of these things. It's very clear for months and months and months. Tragically, though, they have not repented for the most part, and they have not believed. It's only a small group who have repented and believed. As always, it's a small group of disciples, small group of followers that stick with Jesus all the way through. And even then, right at the end, the 12 closest to him, or the 11 by that point, even they flee. But they do come back. But this miracle then marks, as I say, the pinnacle of Jesus' exposure in Galilee in the north. Remember, the context is he's just sent out the 12 for the very first time. He sent them out to preach, to give the message. That's the main reason he sent them out. But he's also given them miracles. He's given them his own power and his own authority. And the point of that is, yes, because of his compassion and their compassion, but also to verify the message so that when people hear them preach that message, they will know that it's true, it is from God, because look at what they're doing. They're even raising the dead. Only God can do that. So that what they're saying, the message that they give, it's obviously true because it's validated by the miracles. This then is the last opportunity for the people of Galilee to believe, to repent, to ask God to forgive their sins. After this, Jesus, as I say, he leaves Galilee. First of all, he goes up to Tyre and Sidon, back then across the Decapolis. That's a Gentile area, meaning 10 cities. And that's when he heads to Jerusalem, to the south, to die and rise again. So this is the high point, and it's the biggest miracle, certainly most far-reaching in terms of quantity. High point of the exposure to the miracles of Jesus, the high point of the proclamation of the gospel. But at the same time, it's the low point, because it's at this point that the resistance and the unbelief of Galilee becomes quite clear. After this miracle comes the defining rejection of Jesus in Galilee. It looks right after it as if it's positive, because at first there's a positive reaction. They want to make him king. But that didn't last very long. It wasn't positive at all. Now, I mentioned last week that all four Gospels give this miracle. There's only two miracles in the New Testament that are mentioned in all four Gospels. That's a resurrection and this. And in John's Gospel, it says, after Jesus did this miracle, initially the people were convinced that Jesus is the Messiah. I mean, that's why when he rode into Jerusalem, they were still thinking, is he? Isn't he? They weren't 100% sure. But at this point, they're so convinced, they were so amazed at this miracle. It was such a shock. It was so staggering that they think, no, we're going to make him king, even if we have to do it by force. They try to force him to be king. They want him to overthrow Herod, overthrow the Romans, put himself on the throne. Of course, as you know, Jesus didn't let that happen. It wasn't time for an earthly kingdom. It would be. That time will come. It's still future for us today, when he will set up his kingdom on earth and he will reign for 1,000 years. But at that time, that's not why he was here. 2,000 years ago, at his first coming, he wasn't coming to set up his kingdom on earth. He wasn't coming as a political king. He would be king in the hearts of those who believed in him, of course. But he came to die and rise again on the third day. Now, as we look at this passage starting in verses 10 all the way through to verse 17 there, we do see the sympathy of Jesus. We do see the compassion of God. And we see that, as I mentioned last week, first of all, in his understanding of the need for rest. We see that in verse 10, when the apostles returned, he knew they needed rest. He knew they were tired. He knew they were weary. He knew that they needed a real break, really. They didn't really get it, but he knew. Very hard work. They'd come back and they'd run into the crowds. The crowd was so big, they didn't even, as we saw last week, have time to eat. When they came back, they gave an account to Jesus of all that they'd done. And at that point, he said, look, you need to rest. Mark 6, verse 31. Come away and rest a while. They needed a break. So he withdrew to a city called Bethsaida. Now that's why he's in this area. He's in this area initially to have a rest. So they go to Bethsaida. It's about 8 miles by land on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee. 4 miles if you just go straight across by boat. This break would give them a little distance from the people. So they get in a boat and they took off. They crossed to Bethsaida. But Jesus wasn't just going for a rest because he knew what was about to happen. Now, he does it a miracle outside of Galilee, probably because Herod was the ruler inside of Galilee. So remember, as I mentioned last week, he goes outside of Galilee. Herod wouldn't really have jurisdiction there because that's ruled by Philip. And Philip doesn't really know about Jesus that much. He's probably heard about him, but Herod actually has heard a lot about Jesus, and Herod wants to kill Jesus. Remember, Herod killed John the Baptist as well. So Jesus sort of avoids him, and he goes into this area, the territory of another ruler, Philip, and that's where he does this miracle. Not in the village of Bethsaida itself, but nearby, a place where they intended to go for some rest. Of course, when they arrive for some rest, the crowds are already there. It says in verse 11, the multitudes were aware and they followed him. I mean, the crowds followed Jesus continually. Obviously, because he's doing amazing things. So Jesus begins to preach. I mean, we know that they're only there for the food because the next day after Jesus feeds them, they come back and they don't even just want the healings by that time. Now they want free food. I mean, not everyone needs to be healed, but everyone does need to eat. So the free food becomes an even bigger draw for the crowds. But anyway, they go there for a rest. The people are there. And Jesus needs a rest and the disciples need a rest. But they know really, particularly Jesus knows, that the need for rest has to give way to a greater need. And that's the need of the people for divine truth. Because it says in verse 11, when Jesus saw the crowd there, he welcomed them. He doesn't turn them away. He doesn't say, look, we need a rest. We need a break. Go away for a bit. What does he do? Well, he sees them, as it says in the other Gospels, without a shepherd, like sheep, lost and unprotected. So he begins preaching. He begins to teach them. He gives them the message. That's why he's there. That's why he doesn't have the rest and the disciples don't have the rest that they need. So he gives them the wonderful message of the forgiveness of sin, entrance into the kingdom of God, eternal life, faith in him, speaking about the message that is so essential to the people's hearts, the message of glory and joy and peace and deliverance, in contrast to the kingdom of Satan, which is the message of wickedness and judgment and punishment in hell. So he tells the people they need to accept him as Lord and Savior, they need to embrace him. That's the message. Then, after the message, we see another human need, the need healing. Lots of them were ill. So he preaches the message and then, because he sees them in their sickness, in their illness, he begins to heal. Verse 11, and he was curing those who had a need of healing. Human suffering caused pain to Jesus, so he did that. So he gives them what they really need first, the message. Then he gives them the physical help, the healing. Of course, he's more concerned about the rest for the soul, the healing of the soul, the message of the kingdom. He knew that, yes, they did need physical rest and physical healing, but he was more concerned about the spiritual. Now, as we looked at all those things last week, now we come to the next thing that happens. They also need food. The actual miracle itself takes place in verse 12. The disciples, realizing that it's getting a bit late, the day's declining, been miracles, there's been preaching, it's been going on for quite some time. So the disciples come to Jesus and they say, send the people away. They're caught up in earthly things. Notice the disciples also there. They're often prone to try and command Jesus. They're often telling him what to do. Sometimes they don't quite get it that he's the one in charge, not them. So they say, Jesus, send the multitude away that they may go into the surrounding villages and countryside and find lodging and get something to eat. For here we are in a desolate place. So they're saying, you know, we're outside of Bethsaida. You know, send them away. Obviously, all 5,000 can't go to Bethsaida. The place couldn't cope with them. But send them wherever else. Other surrounding villages. There must be places around here where the people can go and hopefully find some food and find some rest. But that's not what happened. And then we see the miracle. And it's a miracle about feeding people. It exhibits the concern of God for simple things. And it's an exceptional testimony to the essence of common grace. I've mentioned common grace before. Common grace is really seen in the fact that God's designed this world in such a way that it will provide all that we need for everyone, whether they accept God or not. There's enough food for everyone. That doesn't happen all over the world, all the time. But that's not because of God, that's because of the sinfulness of people. There are some in the world who are greedy, and there are others who don't have enough. But the reason that the others don't have enough is because some of the world are greedy. Wealth and provisions are never, and never have been, equally divided. Even in our country. That's why footballers and bankers get way, way more money than nurses or others or teachers. It's just not fair. It never has been. I was on the news the other day that even now, you know, when I was a kid, you could afford to go to a football match. These days, there was somebody on the news the other day complaining, I think it was Liverpool, that the tickets were up to £1,000. And the average person in the street, they can't afford to pay £1,000. And that's because they pay the footballers too much, and they pay the bankers too much, and they pay everyone too much, and they pay the rest of the people not enough. It's just not fair. However, when God created the world, he designed it to be fair, to be equal. We've made it unequal. God made it so there'd be enough for everyone if we weren't all so greedy and so selfish. And he does that in the area of food. And he makes it not just a necessity to eat, because it is a necessity. If you don't eat, you'll die. He also makes it a pleasure because he's gracious. He could have designed us, when you think about it, to eat just grass. I mean, he designed cows to do that. He could have designed us as well in that way. He didn't. He could have designed us to eat just bran, but he didn't. He made it much more a pleasure than that. He loaded this world with the potential for almost limitless food. And that's common grace, because it's available to everyone. You don't have to be a Christian to be able to eat and have the food and to plant and to have the water come down from the sky and water your plant and food. It's just common grace. So God cares that we have enough to eat. And he also cares that we even enjoy it. But he also wants us to recognize that he is the source. Common grace. Not everyone understands that he is the source. And it was here in Bethsaida that day that common grace was the reason he fed everyone. For example, he didn't have a survey and say, okay, put your hand up if you believe in me. And then say to the disciples, right, feed the ones with the hands up and the others can't have anything because they don't believe in me. He didn't do that. He didn't evaluate anyone's motives. He just fed everyone. And most of them didn't believe in him. And most of them would be probably crying for his blood in Jerusalem not very many years after this. Crucify him. Because it was Passover and most of the country went down to Passover. But he still fed them. And his kindness and his benevolence, it's extended to everyone. The crowd, as I say, many who would be screaming for his death in Jerusalem, were all fed. So the day's beginning to decline. And the 12 say, you've got to send these people away. They need to be fed. Now that was a lack of faith on their behalf. I mean, at the very least, you would have thought they'd say, you know, these people are hungry. What are you going to do, Jesus? You know, you're going to do a miracle or something. I mean, they've seen him raise the dead. So, you know, he could feed people. They've seen him control the waves and the wind. They've seen him control animals. He's demonstrated all of that. So it would have been quite encouraging if they'd not demonstrated this utter lack of faith, but they do. And Jesus' response is amazing and surprising. He says in verse 13, no, you give them something to eat. Had they forgotten that not only Jesus could raise the dead, but they could. He'd given them the power. They'd been out doing that. They'd been raising the dead. They'd been healing. They could do amazing things. Casting out demons, raising dead people, healing the sick. Had they forgotten the power that they had? Power that had been demonstrated over nature. Or perhaps they had also forgotten what it says in the Old Testament. There's examples where God feeds people from a very few provision. And 2 Kings 4, verse 42 to 44, we see that there's 20 barley loaves and fresh ears of corn, and God says, give it to the people that they may eat. And the attendants say, well, how There's not enough. There's 100 men. But God says, give it to them. And he gives it to them and they're fed. Just like this. There's enough. It's providing. Or there's another one. You might remember yourselves about the widow in Elijah's day, where she's only got enough oil and grain to have one more meal and then she's going to die. But God provides and the oil never ever dries up. The grain never ever is used. It just keeps coming. I mean, the disciples must have read that. They knew their Old Testament. They knew that God could do that. They knew that Jesus could do that. They should have known that they could have done that. So Jesus says, you feed them. Well, it could have if they hadn't struggled with their faith. This wasn't the only time they struggled with their faith. One time in Luke 9, verse 37, they were coming down from the mountain. Remember, they could heal, they could do amazing things. And a man came up who had a son who was in serious pain because he was possessed by a demon and he was thrown into convulsions and he was foaming at the mouth. And the man said, I begged your disciples to cast it out and they couldn't. And Jesus says, oh, unbelieving and perverted generation, you know, come on, I've given you the power. Just have faith. They had the power. It had been delegated to them by Jesus. But they just didn't have the faith all the time. A lot of the time they could do it, but sometimes they couldn't. And in this time, with the feeding, they don't even think of it. They said, well, we've found 5 loaves and 2 fish. And then a bit sarcastically, you know, perhaps we should go and buy food for all these people. They knew they couldn't buy food for all these people. And they knew even if they had the right amount of money, there wasn't anywhere to go that could buy food for 5,000 men and also women and children. Somebody had anticipated the problem, obviously gone through the crowd and looked, and all they found was 5 loaves and 2 fish. It says in John 6 that Jesus says to Philip, where are we going to buy bread that these may eat? He was testing Philip. And Philip says, well, I've checked the bag. We've got 200 denarii, but that's not enough. And even if we had, where would we go to buy enough food for these people? They were being tested by Jesus and failing the test. It was Andrew, by the way, Simon Peter's brother, who found a little boy in John 6, verse 8 and 9, who had the loaves and fish. So Jesus says, why don't you give them some food? Why don't you step out in faith? You know that you can do this. But they're just thinking, what's he talking about? We don't know where we could buy enough food for these people. We don't even have enough money if we could. We've checked the crowd. All we've got is this one boy's lunch, 5 loaves and 2 fish. Now you might wonder, what sort of mother, you know, when you read the Bible, think about what it's saying. What sort of mother would give her son 5 whole loaves of bread and 2 fish for the lunch? What's he going to do with 5 whole loaves of bread? Well, it's not loaves in the way that we think of it. The Greek word doesn't even mean loaves. Probably means just sort of biscuits, like a cracker. And the fish would probably be dried fish or pickled fish, and that you'd spread it on a cracker. That's how you would eat. And that would be an average child's lunch. It would be enough to sustain him throughout the day. So it probably wasn't 5 whole loaves. That would just be silly. The boy wouldn't have that. 5 crackers, some dried fish. And they didn't have enough money, even if they could have bought enough. So Jesus then, I can almost imagine sighing. He said, in verse 14, okay, have them recline to eat in groups of about 50. Why does he do that? Well, because then it would be gaps for the disciples to go through. Remember, there's 5,000 men, probably a lot more women and probably children, a group of 20,000 people. You couldn't distribute the food unless you had them separated. So he says, put them in groups of 50, have them recline. Mark 6, verse 39 says there was green grass. Mark 6, verse 40, they said, says the man sat in group as 50 of 100. In other words, there were groups of 50, but Mark says 100. In other words, 100 groups of 50. That's where you get the 5,000 from. Just the men, add the women who were there too. So the split up, in other words. And he's thinking, and the disciples were thinking, what's he going to do now? And then verse 16, he took the 5 loaves and the bread, two fish, and he blessed them. He did what every Jewish father would do at every meal, and many Orthodox still would do today. They would put the hand on the food, they would look up, an acknowledgement of where it comes from. In other words, acknowledging that God is the source, And to bless just means to give thanks. So they'll be thinking, thank you, God. Thank you for this food. And he breaks it, which again makes you think it's more crackers and paste. And then starts to distribute it. And it says in verse 16, he kept giving it to the disciples, and they just kept going around the crowd to distribute it. It must have taken a while. They would have to keep coming back to get a bit more, and he's just giving it out, and they're coming back and giving it out, and he's giving it out to feed probably up to 20,000 people, might even be more. And it just kept coming. Where's it coming from? From nowhere. It's being created. And this is just as much of a creation as a sixth day of creation in Genesis 1 and 2. Jesus is adding to the amount of matter that exists in the universe. It wasn't unique, because every time he healed a sick person, he's creating a new organ. Every time he heals a lame person, he's creating new limbs. Every time he heals a blind person, he's creating new eyes. He was creating all the time. This is one more visible creation of Jesus. And it's just coming from him as he's just giving it out. I'd love to have seen how he did it. Well, not how, but I'd love to have seen the actual process. But he's just creating food. And it's enough for up to 20,000 or even more people. No wonder the people said, wow, this is the prophet. This is the Christ. This is the Messiah. No wonder they said, we've got to make him king. As I said last week, you know, if we've got him as king, not only do we get healed every time we get sick, but we get fed every time we get hungry. This is brilliant. This is the ultimate. Nothing has ever happened like this in all history. And then to show how great this common grace was, he gave to the disciples to set before the multitude, and they served the men and their families, and they all ate. Everybody ate. It was enough for everyone. And then it says, and they were all satisfied. Everybody ate. Everybody was satisfied. And the Greek word there means, it's the same word that you would use to fodder an animal. Animals don't have self-discipline. You feed an animal, they just keep eating. So they were really full. And they ate. It must have been the best fish and crackers that anybody had ever had or ever will have in history, because it's created by Jesus. And why does he do it? It's common grace. And he has mercy. It is also a display of his power. It does also show you who Jesus is, but it is common grace. It's because the people were hungry, and because Jesus could do something, and because he was caring. He cared that the people were hungry. He cared. He knew that God had provided enough in the world for this amazing group of people. He knew that there was enough in the world for everyone. I mean, the harsh truth today is that those nations which move further and further away from God enjoy less and less. I mean, you might wonder, what about all the starving people in the world? Well, sometimes it is because they've moved so far away from God that they're just not providing for the people. People say, well, why do people starve in India? Well, it's not because they don't have enough food. It's because, for one thing, they worship rats and cows, and the rats and cows eat a lot of the food. And other nations have famines. And the famines, that's nothing to do with whether there's enough food. The famines are a result of the fact that there's not enough people to work the land or produce the food, or they've been slaughtered or dispossessed by revolutions or conquerors of various kinds. It's always a result of sin. There's lots of reasons for hunger, but it's not because God hasn't provided enough. I mean, people starve in this world while others swan about on private yachts and drive cars that cost more than your house and earn more in a week, sometimes in a day, than we would earn in a year. And that's in our country. It's just not distributed fairly. It never has been, even in our country. No wonder it's so bad in other countries. There's enough food. It's just not spread properly. To be honest, we've got too much in our country, and other countries don't have enough. But here the feeding is that common grace is being demonstrated. Everyone had everything they wanted until they're probably all laid flat on the grass. I've eaten too much sometime in the past that I've just had to lay down. I bet you that's how they felt, because it's literally, I mean, remember, in those days, you ate to live. So if somebody puts a big meal in front of you, you'd eat it, even if you weren't feeling that hungry, because you're thinking, I might not get anything tomorrow. So you would really stuff yourself. They must have really stuffed themselves. And I bet you they're all falling over and their bellies were full and they couldn't hardly move. But he just kept on feeding them. And it says, verse 17, and the broken pieces which they had left over were picked up, 12 baskets full. You know, some people write commentaries and say ridiculous things. And one commentator says, this is Jesus telling you how important it is not to litter. You have to remember that Jesus was the original environmentalist. What a load of rubbish, pun intended. It wasn't about litter. The fish and the crackers were not wrapped in plastic or paper. That's in a commentary. Somebody's bothered to even publish that, which is ridiculous. I mean, even if you left the fish and cracker on the floor, it wouldn't be a problem. It would just biodegrade. It's not plastic. They didn't even invent plastic in Jesus' day. This is about precision. Disciples had to go through the whole crowd, and there were people who were so full, there was more left over. And they collected up, and guess what? There's 12 disciples, and they've got 12 amounts. That's not a coincidence. That's because God, Jesus, is providing not just for the people, but also for the 12, because when they come back, they've got to eat as well. The precision of Jesus is staggering. He creates to the last morsel exactly what it takes to feed every person in the crowd plus the 12 and himself. He's demonstrating his deity unmistakably. Nobody could do that but God. And you would think that the crowd after this would fall on their faces in worship. Yes, they thought, well, it's free food. We should make him king. But they don't think, yes, he's Lord and Saviour. We should worship him. We know that in John 6, verse 22, we get a postscript. The evening's over. They've all eaten. They're all laid on the grass. Probably can't get up. Remember last time they ran to Capernaum to get to him. I bet they didn't run this time. But they do go ahead and catch up to him. We see in verse 22, by the next day, they followed Jesus again. Some of them walked. Some of them went in boats to the other side of the sea. And they said to him, Rabbi, when did you get here? That was the night of the storm when Peter walked on the water. And they were there, and it says in John 6, truly, truly, I say to you, you don't seek me because you saw signs, because you were fed. And Jesus is now saying to them, look, you were following me before because I'm doing amazing things. Now you're following me just because I'm feeding you. You're not here because you want to accept me for who I am. You just want more food. They just had the best meal in their lives. Now they want breakfast. And he says, look, verse 27 in John 6, don't work for food that perishes. You know, don't be so worried about your food. It's not about the food. Work for food that endures to eternal life. For the Father, God. Why aren't you looking, in other words, why aren't you looking for spiritual food? Why aren't you repenting and asking for forgiveness and eternal life? Yes, you're full. Now you want a bit more. But one day you're going to die. You need to think about the spiritual. So they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? How does it work? Jesus then says, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who is sent. In other words, you believe in me as Lord and Saviour. And they say, really? Okay, what sign are you going to do then so that we can believe you? Talk about hard-hearted unbelief. I mean, they've just had a feeding of 20,000 people, and they're saying, show us another sign then. If you think that you are who you are, show us, give us another sign. What work do you perform? I mean, they say, our fathers ate manna in the wilderness. Oh, now they're just back to the food again. In other words, they're saying, well, God fed the people in the wilderness every day. They got the manna. Do it again. Show us a sign. Particularly show us a sign where we get free food. And Jesus says, it's not Moses who gave you the bread of heaven. It's my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. And they say, give us this bread then. And they still don't get it. They're thinking of bread. And Jesus said, I am the bread. Think about it. I'm not talking about physical bread. It's me. I'm talking about me. He who comes to me shall not hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. Don't you get it? And then verse 36. But I said to you, who has seen me and yet you do not believe? They still don't get it. They've seen it all. They've heard it all. This is the culmination of his ministry in Galilee. They've just seen 20,000 people fed and they still don't believe. Their response is, Oh, give us that eternal life. Forget the breakfast. Give us eternal life. I'm the bread, he says. But they're just grumbling about him. Oh, he says he's the bread that comes out of heaven. We don't want that kind of bread. I mean, isn't this Joseph's son, Jesus' mother and father we know? How does he say, I've come down out of heaven? What's he talking about? Literally, they're arguing against what they know to be true. They've just seen his power. They've just seen what he can do. And yet they're thinking, well, we don't get it. Yeah, okay, so he's fed all these people, but, you know, we know where he's from. He's from Nazareth. He's just a carpenter's son. We know his mother. We know his father. It doesn't really work. How can he say he's from heaven? They're so self-righteous. They can't see themselves spiritually hungering and thirsting. They don't see their spiritual need. I mean, that's what false religion does. It puts a veil over the truth. They're all caught up in what they need physically. And all they really, really want is another miracle. And particularly, let's have some more free food. They ate one meal. And they see it, the most amazing miracle ever. But one day they all die and go to hell because they just didn't get it. So what do we see in this amazing feeding that they didn't see? First of all, we see a generous, merciful, loving God. We see his compassion, we see his sympathy, we see his tenderness, even towards those who rejected him. And he set an example for us. Yes, we need to show sympathy for those who have need of rest, of food, or whatever. But the most important thing is we need to tell people about the eternal bread of heaven, which is Jesus Christ. Because you can feed them, but one day they're going to die, no matter how much you feed them. And they really need to be saved, because it's what happens after that that's what's really important. And these people just didn't get it at all. Let's come to God in prayer. Father, we thank you for this message where we see Jesus feeding so many people and such an amazing miracle. And the people were amazed, but not amazed enough to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour, because that was just too much of a demand. It was just easy to be fed, easy to be healed, easy to see amazing things. But giving your life in obedience to his word, accepting him as Lord and Saviour, that's not easy. And they didn't want the difficult. They wanted the easy. Lord, we pray that people will realize that it's not about the easy. And the road to eternal life is difficult. It is hard. The road to destruction is wide. It is easy. But it's not about the easy. It's about you. It's about our acceptance of you as Lord and God. And your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.